Should Christians seek peace at all costs? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Renewing Your Mind with teacher and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peter reminds us that we're to seek peace and pursue it. Paul goes on to say that if possible, live peaceably with all men. Yet as so many Christians attempt to fulfill this mandate, they in turn betray another. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're continuing with a vintage series by Dr. Sproul entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. In today's lecture, Dr. Sproul will discuss the true nature of truth and the many ways we don't live according to it. With more on that, here's our teacher with Telling the Truth.
In this session, we're going to consider the controversial issue of truth-telling. And just recently, we've experienced the news of the passing away of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And one of the phrases for which Schaeffer was well known was for the apparent redundancy of which he often spoke of true truth. Sounded like he stuttered a bit when he would talk about true truth. Well, the fact that a Christian spokesman in our day has to use the adjective true to describe truth is a commentary in and of itself of where our culture is. Because what other kind of truth could there possibly be but true truth? But what Schaeffer was getting at by speaking of true truth was the fact that in our day and age, the whole concept of truth has been redefined, and that people are playing games with respect to truth. What Schaeffer means by true truth is a truth that is objective and not relativized by personal bias or personal subjective desires. An objective, authentic reality that defines who we are as persons. That's what he was trying to communicate. Now, as Christians, we must be intimately involved with and passionately concerned about the matter of truth. Because we are told biblically that God, in his character, in his innermost being, is defined as a being who is altogether truthful. We remember the banter that took place between Pontius Pilate and Jesus during Jesus' trial, where Jesus spoke concerning the truth, and Pilate suddenly wanted to become philosophical. And he said, "What is truth?" At that very moment, the truth was standing right in front of him. We remember that Jesus said on another occasion, just shortly before his trial, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so that Jesus defined his own person in terms of this concept of truth. I might add that the classic difference between God and Satan, between Christ and the Antichrist, the real antithesis biblically, between good and evil, is focused on this business of truth. Satan is the one who is the deceiver. He is the one whom Jesus said was a liar from the beginning. His entrance into biblical history, his first appearance in world history, deals with an assault on the veracity and the trustworthiness of what God had said. God had spoken to Adam and Eve, and he had told them certain things. And what God had said was attacked by the serpent. And God had said one thing: if you eat of the fruit of this tree, so on, you will surely die. Satan comes along and says what? You will not die. His word contradicted the word of God. His word attacked the truthfulness of God. In fact, the basic temptation was this. The serpent is saying, what God has told you is not correct. What God says is not true. Now, what the scriptures teach us about truth and about God's relationship to it is that God is truthful because truth is consistent with his own character, his own internal righteousness, his own holiness. Whereas falsehood and deception are inconsistent with the character of God. So the Christian regards truth as being sacred because it is ultimately linked to the character of God himself. That's the fundamental point I want to make. Now, when we talk about truth, there are several considerations that we have before us. Truth, as a biblical word, has to do with certain concepts. One, what we call real states of affairs, or what I will abbreviate by meaning reality. Two, it has to do with veracity, that is, in speaking, as opposed to falsehood. It also has to do with consistency. And here we're talking about performance. And it also has to do with a kind of integrity, which also has to do with performance. And it has to do with trustworthiness. And the concept of trustworthiness, we will see in a moment, is linked to promises, oaths, and vows. Now, when we talk about truth in terms of reality, we are talking about describing things as they are, what the New Testament word aletheia defines as real states of affair. To have a true picture of reality is to have a picture that corresponds to what is, as opposed to a distortion of what is or an hallucination. When we're dealing with truth, we're dealing with that which corresponds to reality. So I think what we have in the biblical concept of truth is some kind of correspondence theory. Philosophers have debated this historically and have different views of truth, and the old correspondence theory of truth simply says that truth is that which corresponds to reality. But Christians want to qualify that a little bit and say, truth is that which corresponds to reality as perceived by whom? By God. Because God has an omniscient and infallible perception of what is real and what is there. He has a comprehensive understanding of all that is. And so when we talk about truth and reality, we're talking about it ultimately as that which is perceived by God. Now remember, anything that we learn, anything that we study, anything that we understand, we learn in a non-comprehensive way. Why? Because we're finite, and given the finite perspective, we cannot examine anything, this piece of chalk, anything, exhaustively in the sense of being able to examine it from every conceivable perspective. So that we may have significant knowledge, we're not reduced to skeptics or cynics, but we can never have exhaustive or comprehensive knowledge of even the world in which we live. God alone has a comprehensive knowledge of reality. Why is that significant practically for the Christian? We have a technical phrase in philosophy that we call subspecies aeternitatis. How is that significant for ethics? Subspecies aeternitatis means under the auspices or from the perspective of the eternal. That God views things from the perspective of the eternal. God alone has the eternal and the infinite perspective on things. How does that impact ethical decisions that you have to make? Does the collected wisdom of a given culture at a given period in history always agree with the Word of God? By no means. You may canvass 1,000 psychiatrists today and ask them what their views are, for example, on premarital sexual behavior. And the vast majority of them will express something about this as part of the creative process of self-expression and so on and so on. There's no harm done and everything. Whereas the Word of God says no. Now, do we have a conflict here between sophisticated researchers of the 20th century versus the primitive, pre-scientific taboos of ancient Jewish people? If that was the conflict, where would you be more inclined to land in listening to either side? Wouldn't you want to be informed more by sophisticated scientific 20th century research than by the taboos of pre-scientific primitive people? I certainly would rather go with the thing. But if I have to see that this is the collective insight of brilliant, well-trained, highly disciplined scholars versus one who speaks on ethical issues from an infinite, eternal perspective, is there any debate? In other words, if the ethical maxim set down by Scripture indeed come from an infinite being who in his character is altogether true and lovely and excellent and who perceives reality in its absolute perfect correspondence to what it is, then you have a source of norms, you have a source of ethical guidance that far transcends the best insights of finite research. And so the character of God and the perspective on reality of God is vital to Christian ethics. When we talk about truth, it's not simply, well, let me back up a second here. It's so that truth is concerned with reality and what we call here accuracy. Does it matter when that minister preaches on Sunday morning whether his content is accurate? Do you care, or do you only care how warm he is, how nice he is, how spiritual he is? There's an attitude pervasively present in evangelical Christianity today that says, hey, we're sick and tired of doctrinal debates and disputes that divide people and create disharmony, dissonance, hard feelings, split churches and all that. Why should we have denominations? Why do we have these differences? Those things aren't important. All that matters is, do you love Jesus? When that attitude prevails, you can kiss the Church of Christ goodbye. Because the desire for peace, which is a good desire, a godly desire, and the New Testament and the Old Testament frequently enjoin us to seek peace, pursue peace, to live at peace and at all, wherever it's possible, to not be argumentative, contentious, divisive, and all of that. But when we win peace by negotiating truth, where truth is slain in the streets, what we have is what the Bible calls a false peace, a carnal peace, a peace that has no substance. Let me ask you this question. If Frank and Bob differ on a point of theology, is that okay? Yes. We have to be long-suffering, patient, have the love that covers a multitude of sins and so on. Is it okay ultimately? What's behind that difference on doctrine? Let me say something that may sound outrageous to you. Errors in doctrine are sinful. It is a sin to be wrong. It is a sin to be wrong about theology. It is a sin to be wrong, to hold a wrong view. It's even greater sin to teach a wrong view. Does that sound surprising to you? Why do Christians differ as to what proper doctrine is? Because the Word of God is so obscure, so muddled, so mysterious that no virtuous person can ever really sort it out? Or is it because when we come to the biblical text, we come with our prejudices, we come with our biases, we come slothfully rather than diligently? Is there anybody in this room who, since you got out of your bed this morning, has loved the Lord your God with your whole mind? Is there anybody in this room who has for one day given a perfect living sacrifice of your mind to a pursuit of the truth of God? If you raise your hand and say you have, you've just betrayed the fact that you don't understand the first principles of perfect pursuit of the knowledge of God. None of us have done that. Our errors, our distortions of the Word of God are sinful because they violate His truth and His character. We distort the reality of who God is by our errors and our inaccuracies. Okay, now how about truth in terms of accuracy and veracity? Now we're talking about falsehoods, about lying. When Richard Nixon resigned from the presidency of the United States, he said to the people, "I made a mistake." Somehow that wasn't quite as serious as saying, "I lied to you." See, it's the difference between committing an error, an inaccuracy, and a speaking of a deliberate falsehood. I mean, I grant that when Frank and Bob differ in theology, they both may be inaccurate, but if they have a contradiction, they can't possibly both be accurate. They can't possibly both have an objectively accurate perception of truth. But we take for granted that they, all things being equal, are trying to learn the truth. When a minister stands up and passionately preaches a false doctrine, we just don't automatically assume that he is of the Antichrist. It may be that he genuinely, passionately believes that this is the truth of God, and he's just mistaken. Now, the fact that he's mistaken doesn't absolve him. There's sin that enters into that inaccuracy, but it's not the same kind of sin, is it, as a man who deliberately lies and distorts the truth, which is what Satan does. And the lie is so destructive because the lie is spoken to subvert and undermine the truth which is holy. Think of the sins that are sown in people's lives and the damage that is done to your lives by slander, by somebody who has told a lie about you, somebody who has not been truthful about you, and how that has hurt you, and how you have hurt other people by spreading false tales, malicious tales, inaccurate statements, knowingly communicating falsehoods about other people. We see this drama take place in courtrooms all the time. So-and-so said, "You did such and such and such," and the other guy says, "That's a lie. Somebody's lying here." And the fact that somebody's lying has now brought unbelievable damage and heartache into somebody's life. The purpose of the lie and the liar is to subvert the truth, because people have a vested interest in truth and falsehood. Who would be motivated to subvert the truth? Anybody who's endangered by the truth. But falsehood belongs to the Antichrist. Consistency. Truth, biblically, is not simply a matter of logical consistency, but it has to do with performance. The Bible speaks not only of thinking the truth and of speaking the truth, but what? Of doing the truth. Christian people are supposed to manifest a consistent, ordered life. That our behavior should be consistent and true to our faith, to our beliefs. That our behavior should be consistent with our norms. And our norms are consistent with what? The character of God. That's why God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So that ethics means living out the truth. Now, it's not by accident that in the area of ethics, all of the forces of hell are marshaled to sow confusion. Because remember this, that there are two basic problems in your quest for righteousness. One is knowing what righteousness requires. We struggled with that last night, didn't we? But even if we know what the righteous thing to do is, that's only half the battle. The next thing is to have the moral courage to do what is righteous. So the whole concept of truth biblically involves an accurate understanding of what righteousness is, followed by a consistent behavioral pattern that conforms to those norms. So the Bible is concerned about doing the truth as well as knowing the truth. Integrity and trustworthiness. Here is where Christians have a terrible reputation in the secular world. Maybe the reputation is not founded righteously and is simply the accumulation of the devil's slander against the Church of Christ. But do you know what the reputation is? How many times have you heard this? I hate to do business with Christians. Mm-hmm. Do you know what? I hate to do business with Christians. Do you know why? Christians sort of have this idea that since they're justified by faith and they live by grace, that the actual basis for a business relationship ought to tacitly assume to be that of grace rather than merit. And so, of course, you don't expect me to pay my bills. And as I just see here in the ministry of Ligonier, you ought to see the number of tapes that are ordered by people that are never paid for. By Christian people who don't pay their bills. Every time you don't pay a bill or pay that bill one day late, you're a liar. You stand with the lie rather than with the truth. But we think, well, that's okay. Well, you know, this is among Christians, so it's okay if I rob my brother as long as I don't do it to the world. The world has more scruples about that than Christians, it seems. Or am I just expressing the fact that we sort of expect more from Christians, and when we don't get it, maybe it just seems that Christians are less trustworthy in the marketplace. What does your word mean? If I say I'm going to do something for you, if I am a man committed to truth, then what do? I've got to do what I said I was going to do. I'll tell you what, if I woke up tomorrow on the other side and found out that there was no God of truth, if it were in my power, I would kill myself. I like to live, I think, but I could not live in a universe without truth. Life, to me, would be intolerable. It would be the most vicious of all cosmic jokes, human life. I would say that if evolution is true in its radical views, that man is the lowest of all biological forms because he is the most miserable. Now, this got a letter yesterday from very close friends of ours. Their brother's son, 6 years old, ran out in the street, bam, instantly killed by a truck. The other children saw it, and they're blaming themselves, the older kids. And this woman's writing this to me. And I'm just thinking, the thing that we all die 1,000 deaths about are kids. That person now has to go through. And I'll tell you what, when your kid is killed, life's not a whole lot of fun. Is it? And what do you do without those promises? Without that truth that is the anchor of your soul? You don't have an anchor. And people come to me and say, hey, well, you know, you believe this stuff because you have to believe it. I said, you're not whistling Dixie. What's the matter with you? Is there something wrong with you? The incredible thing is that the impenitent sinner absolutely, honestly desires that there be no God. Because he may be miserable now, but if there's a God, all he can hope for is ultimate misery. So talk about a vested interest in this question. Nobody comes to the question of the existence of God neutral. Better understand that.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. If you're a listener to Renewing Your Mind and you've never contacted us before, then we'd like to send you a free copy of a booklet written by Dr. Sproul entitled, How Should I Live in This World? In this booklet, Dr. Sproul introduces us to the subject of Christian ethics, discussing topics such as war, capital punishment, and abortion. Once again, the booklet, How Should I Live in This World, is free to anyone contacting us for the first time. When you call, please remember to tell us the call letters of the radio station where you heard this broadcast. Call now. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. That number again is 1-800-435-4343. Additional copies are available for $5. Today's message, Telling the Truth is from a five-part series entitled Making Tough Moral Decisions. This series is designed to help sharpen our understanding of the principles to help us better make difficult ethical decisions. Dr. Sproul discusses topics like marriage and divorce, wealth and poverty, and telling the truth. The Making Tough Moral Decisions series is available on four CDs for $38. To order, give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can order online using our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. We hope you've enjoyed this edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for being with us today. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Sproul discusses biblical teaching about wealth and poverty. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul.